Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Well, I'd like to begin by reading our text from today. We're going to be in Matthew 21, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that, one, even in the midst of everything that is going on, that you will give us great joy in the opportunity to be with you on a daily basis. I pray, God, that as we look at this text, that you would open our eyes to see more clearly wonderful things in your word, that you'll give us eyes to see more clearly who Jesus is. And I pray, God, that you will give us hearts that are good soil to receive your word. All these things I pray in your precious and holy name. Amen. So this Sunday, we are celebrating Palm Sunday. And I guess it could be tempting to wonder, why do we make such a big deal out of Palm Sunday? Right, it doesn't seem like the Jesus's entry into Jerusalem is nearly as important as like Good Friday or Easter or his birth. But I think we remember the story of Jesus's entry into Jerusalem for a reason, because it truly is a watershed moment in the life of Jesus that sets the course for everything that follows. And it's also an event that gives us an important window into the work and the identity of Jesus. Now, where we pick up in the life of Jesus, he's getting ready to enter Jerusalem. He and his disciples have come to celebrate Passover. Now, Passover was one of the pilgrimage feasts, which means that people would travel from all over Israel, and in Jesus's day, all over the Roman Empire, to come to celebrate this major feast. And Passover was the largest of these feasts, because it was when they remembered that Jesus had brought them out of slavery in Egypt, which in many ways is the salvation event of the Old Testament. And so the city would have been absolutely packed from people from all over the place. But it also kind of would have had a particular mood to it, because this was a time where the people of Israel remembered that God had saved his people and the ways that he had saved his people. But I have to imagine that there was maybe a little bit of a bitter tinge to that, because in the time that Jesus is coming to celebrate Passover here, Israel is under Roman rule. And so you have to imagine that while on the one hand there was this great joy in celebrating what God had done, at the same time, there would have been this longing and this hope that God would restore again, that he would set his people free again. And probably in the minds of most of them, that meant from Roman rule. But this moment when Jesus entering Jerusalem is also a culminative moment in Jesus's life. You know, if you read through the Gospel of Matthew, throughout his ministry, Jesus traveled mostly up in the area of Galilee, and he would go around preaching, teaching, healing, but he hadn't come to Jerusalem much. But at the same time, in Galilee, there had been this growing tension between Jesus and the religious leaders. And it had gone from the Pharisees just coming and asking him questions to them actively seeking to try and trip him up in his words, actively demanding that he give signs for why he was teaching what he did. And this passage that we're looking at today, where Jesus enters into Jerusalem, is a turning point where that opposition goes from a growing simmer to boiling over. After Jesus enters Jerusalem, there will be near constant conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders in Jerusalem. So much so that within a week, they will put him to death. And the tension came around one central question. It's really the central question throughout the Gospel of Matthew, which is this: who is this Jesus? And in the way that Jesus enters Jerusalem, he gives them an answer. He gives them an answer for who he is claiming to be. So the passage opens with Jesus giving instructions to his disciples to travel to a village to get a donkey. He gives them rather cryptic instructions. They're supposed to go, they're supposed to basically take this donkey, and if anyone asks why they're taking a donkey, they're supposed to say, because the Lord needs it. And that happens, and evidently that was sufficient for the owner. There's not a lot of detail given as to the why. But it's important to recognize that Jesus asking his disciples to go get a donkey is not normal. From what we can tell from the Gospels, Jesus and his disciples pretty much walked everywhere they went. So why is it that Jesus suddenly has a need for a donkey? Right? It's not that he can't somehow walk into Jerusalem. He is being extremely intentional about how he enters Jerusalem. But why? Why the donkey? Why is that important? Well, Matthew tells us in verse 4 and 5 of the text when he quotes the prophet Zechariah. In fact, he quotes Zechariah 9:9. It says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." So in coming and mounted on a donkey in this way, Jesus is making a bold and a controversial declaration. He's saying this. He's saying, the king is coming to town. The king in the line of David, as it talks about in this prophecy, the king in the line of David is returning to the kingdom, to the city of David, to Jerusalem, to the place that had been the historic capital. The king is coming to town. And the people got the message. Right? What you see is that when he rides in on a donkey, you kind of get two responses. One is from a group of people who don't know who this is. And they're just asking questions. And you see that in verses 10 and 11. It says, "And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?'" And this was most likely people who lived in the area around Jerusalem, or people that had come from other parts of the Roman Empire who had not been around Jesus's ministry up to this point. They're like, "Who is this? What's going on?" But there's also a group of people who seem very ready for Jesus to enter Jerusalem. And it's possible, likely, that these were people that maybe were exposed to his ministry up to this point, people that were coming from the region of Galilee. And what do? Well, when Jesus is riding in, they start taking their cloaks off and laying them down in the street. They start going to nearby trees and grabbing branches and laying those out. And they start crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who is coming in the name of the Lord." Now, why would they do this? Why start throwing your clothes in the street? Well, there's some precedence for this. In 2 Kings 9:13, Elisha goes and he anoints Jehu to be the new king of Israel. And the way that people respond when they find out is they lay out their cloaks for him to walk on. It's sort of the equivalent of laying out the red carpet, but it is absolutely associated with laying out the red carpet for the one who is king. But there's more to this message than just that he's king. Yes, that is absolutely, when Jesus comes in on the donkey and they start crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David, that is him saying, I am king, and the people going, yes, we acknowledge that, at least a certain group of people. But Jesus is not just declaring himself as king and riding in the way that he is and riding in a way that reflects back on Zechariah 9. He's saying he's a particular kind of king. Right, this is a king who is humble. I don't know if you have ever seen a person riding on a donkey, particularly a donkey that's not fully grown. It is not particularly dignified. Right, if you get one that's not very tall, sometimes if you're an adult, your feet will almost drag on the ground as you're riding the donkey. And it is just not a particularly noble animal. And even in Jesus' day, it was used as a beast of burden. It was intended for him to show his humility. It was intended to show that this is not him coming to conquer Jerusalem. He's not coming to wage war on Jerusalem. But if you go back into Zechariah 9, you see this whole description of a coming king. And it talks about that this is the king who will be righteous. This is a king who will bring salvation. This is a king who will bring peace. This is a king who is going to bring restoration to his people. And when Jesus comes in on a donkey, he's saying, that is who I am. I'm that king. Now, if you are a close gospel reader, there's a certain tension when you hear that. There's a certain tension of, okay, Jesus is a humble and peaceful king, because there's some stories that don't quite jive with that. In fact, one of them comes immediately after the triumphal entry. So Luke tells us this happened the day after. In Matthew, we kind of just get the two stories right next to each other. And I think that may be an important contrast, because what Jesus does is he goes into the temple. And he starts clearing house. And quite frankly, it's not particularly peaceful, right? He just starts overthrowing the tables and accusing the people there of being robbers. How do we reconcile that with a peaceful, humble king? Later on, a couple chapters later, in Matthew 23, you get what is the single longest indictment of the Pharisees and scribes in the scriptures. I mean, he literally calls them children of hell. How do we reconcile that with this peaceful and humble king? How do we reconcile what John the Baptist prophesied about him? Right. Earlier in Matthew, he said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. How do we reconcile that with this peaceful and humble king? Now, I think it is absolutely true. When Jesus came into Jerusalem on that donkey, he did not come to conquer. He didn't come to wage war on the city. He didn't come to kick out the Romans. So in a very real sense, he was coming in peace. But we shouldn't be mistaken. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, he did it in order to deal with the enemies of his people. Right? We see in the clearing of the temple that he was dealing with those that would stand as a barrier to worship. These people who were conducting business in the middle of the temple, who were robbing people, who were making the worship of God seem less sacred and more like a business transaction. He took them on. We see him calling out the scribes and the Pharisees who, out of their own pride, out of their own vanity, were standing as a barrier to people really coming to God. But ultimately, we see Jesus coming into Jerusalem to deal with a much bigger foe. Those ancient and powerful enemies of sin and death. These enemies that were at the root of Israel's brokenness, these enemies that are at the root of our own brokenness and the brokenness of all those around us. Jesus came to take them on. And brothers and sisters, he won. He conquered them, not with swords, not with spears, but with a cross. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28, Paul gives this very interesting description of Jesus' reign, his reign as king. He says that Jesus is going to reign until all his enemies are put under his feet. He describes Jesus' death and resurrection as a beginning of that work, because that is where he broke the power of death. That is where he broke the power of sin. But there's actually, later on in Scripture, a place where we get to see the end of that work. And it's actually in a second triumphal entry. You see it in Revelations 19, 11 through 16, where Jesus has a triumphal entry, where he comes in the fullness of his glory. And friends, he is not riding on a donkey. This is how it's described in Revelation 19. Starting in verse 11, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This tells us that in this second triumphal entry, Jesus is coming not just to put an end to the power of sin and death. He is coming to put an end to the very presence of sin and death. And what that looks like, at least in part, is him bringing God's judgment on the nations who continue to walk in sin, those who refuse the rule of King Jesus. Now, we stand right now between these two triumphal entries, right? The king has come. He has humbled himself on our behalf, first on the donkey, and then even more on the cross. He's demonstrated his love for us. He has dealt with the power of sin and death. But Palm Sunday is important because it emphasizes the fact that he did all that as our king. The king has come. He has dealt with our greatest enemies. And now he's offering us terms of peace. But I think that's important because what it means is the fullness of what he has to offer, the fullness of following him comes not just when we acknowledge him as Savior, but when we are willing to make him our king. We have to be willing to let him into our lives in that capacity. we submit to having him rule and reign in our lives. When I was in high school, I attended this retreat that was held at my church. There was a group of students from Dallas Baptist University who came to do this retreat at my very Lutheran church. I have no idea how that happened, but it did, and I'm grateful for it because it was a wonderful weekend. And that weekend, for me, was really wrestling with this idea of Jesus as my king. I was saved at that point. I had put my faith in Jesus. I acknowledged him as my savior, but I had never really wrestled with what it meant that he was my king and what that meant in terms of what my life needed to be about. That ultimately I was supposed to be submitting everything to him. That ultimately my whole life was supposed to be lived in order to be obedient to him and bring him glory. And that was a pivotal moment for me and was a kind of a life turning moment in terms of my day-to-day, what I tried to live about. But I'm also not going to sit here and pretend that I've done that perfectly. I think it's really hard to acknowledge a king in our lives. I think most of us who have come to faith in Jesus, like, we longed to be saved. We wanted that relationship with God. We wanted to have our sins forgiven. We wanted the hope of eternity with God. But if you're like me, there's still a part of us that wants to hold on to control. There's a part of us that doesn't want to change. There's a part of us that doesn't like having a king in our lives, with all that that implies about the authority that he has in our lives and the necessity of us walking in accordance with his will and ways. So I think it is, on the one hand, a beautiful thing to acknowledge Jesus as king, but it's also a hard thing, something that I think daily we have to learn how to do. Daily laying down our own control to listen to him, to serve our king. But I think that Jesus is our king, that when he saves, he doesn't just do it as just a savior, but also as a king, is actually really good news for a host of reasons. But I think the one I was reflecting on the most is that, again, you may relate to this, I feel like I'm really bad at making myself happy. I'm really bad at sometimes knowing what to do and how to live life well. And sometimes the more I try and press into doing the things that I think are going to make me happy, they ultimately don't. Like, I'm just really, really bad at that. And that's where I think having a king is a beautiful thing. A king who loves us, who desires the best for us, and who actually knows what will lead us to peace, what will lead us to love, what will lead us to joy, what will lead us to, as Jesus said, the paths of life. So I think there's a couple invitations from this passage. First, if you do not currently trust Jesus as your Savior, know that the King has come and he has offered you terms of peace. And he desires to love you and have a relationship with you. And yes, it does mean submitting your life to him, but I can speak from personal experience that that is very, very good news. And so I would invite you today, if you don't know him, let today be the day that you put your trust in him, that you ask him to save you, that you ask him to be your king. And you can do that just by praying to him now. And if you're here, you've already put your faith in Christ, but you've never wrestled as I did with what it means that Jesus is your king, I would invite you to do that, to really think about what it means that he is a king in your life. And if you've acknowledged that, but yet you recognize there's areas of your life that, hey, I'm still not submitting this to Jesus. Let the day be a day of repentance where even as we celebrate Jesus's triumphal entry, as we look forward to a time when he comes again, that we would spend this time submitting those areas of our lives that we currently are holding back from him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for King Jesus. I thank you that you do provide rule and reign in our lives. And I pray, God, that we would be willing to submit our lives to your rule and your reign. If there are places in our lives, God, where we're holding back from truly letting you have your way to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, I pray that you'll help us to lay those things down, that you show us those places in our hearts. Lord, we love you, give you all the praise and the glory in your name. Amen. Well, City Refuge, I want you to know how much Alan and I miss you guys, and know that we are continuing to pray for you all, and I'm very much looking forward to when we can all once again be face to face.